Please be seated for our first reading from the scriptures. And we're turning again to the second book of Samuel, and we're turning to the sixth chapter of the book. We're going to pick up the reading at verse 12, and we shall read through to the end of verse 15 of 2 Samuel chapter 6. We pick up the reading at the point where we've been told that the Ark of the Covenant has been placed in the care of Obed-Edom. And we're told that it's been there 3 months. All of that we see in verse 11. But we now begin reading at verse 12. Let us hear this portion of God's written word. And it was told King David, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him, because the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and fattened animal. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Lord.
Now for our second Bible reading, we want to turn to the second book of Kings, the second book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and we want to turn together to the sixth chapter of the book, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And once we've found that portion of scripture, we're going to turn to verse 12. We're going to begin at verse 1. I'm reading the wrong line. And we're going to read through to verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 to 10. Let us hear this portion of God's word. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and by the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We're treated as impostors and yet are true. As unknown and yet well known. As dying and behold, we live. As punished and yet not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing everything. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. We're turning again to the first book of Samuel and to the second book of Samuel and to the sixth chapter of the book, and we're at verse 12. Now, I'm going to have cause to indicate to you that there is a fuller record of what took place as recorded here in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 11 to 15. There is a fuller record in another portion of the scriptures. So I'm going to, in a few moments' time, have cause to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 15. But let's pray before we say anything further. Oh, Father, we do thank you once more that you have given to us your word. And Lord, how we rejoice that those who receive your word are those who find the eyes of their minds being enlightened. For the light of your truth is what they perceive, is what they come to know. And Lord, we thank you that the entrance of your word into our hearts brings understanding and light and freedom. Lord, may we know those joys that you call us to know through knowing your word. For we plead and pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. Amen. What happened after 3 months? In verse 11, we're told there that the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months. And verse 11 also tells us that whilst he cared for the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord was pleased to bless him. And not just him, but also the members of his household. All of that we read in verse 11 of 2 Samuel chapter 6. And we pick up now at verse 12. And a message has got through to David. What is the message that David has heard? Well, it's precisely that God has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him. And it's because of the presence of the Ark of the Covenant there. That's what verse 12 tells us. And so we do well to remind ourselves of the fact that God had purposed in the days of Moses, hundreds of years before David was born. God had purposed that he would be with his people and that he would give them an awareness of his presence with them when they gathered at the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, for worship. For at the heart of the tabernacle, there was the Holy of Holies, and within the Holy of Holies, there was the Ark of the Covenant. So right at the center of Israelite life, right at the center of the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in days of old, there was this visible sign, hidden to sight, because it was behind curtains in the tabernacle and then more latterly in the temple. But this visible sign that the high priest went into once a year of God's purpose of blessing his people. I'm the Lord, your God, and I will bless you, is what God promises his people. And those who are blessed by God are those who know that their sins deserve death. Because over the Ark of the Covenant, where there is within it the very Word of God, there is the mercy seat. There's God's Word. Mankind does not live by God's Word. Mankind, if he reads God's word, is apt to distort it and to make it suit him or herself. But God's word stands and stands forever. And we know that if we fall short, even in one regard, of loving the Lord our God as he has appointed we love him, we stand as those who deserve death. For the soul that sins shall die, says the Lord. But God has said that he would provide one who would die in our place so that we might live. And the whole of the sacrificial system of Old Testament times, from the days of Moses until the first coming of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, speaks of the one in whom Abraham believed. He believed that God would provide Messiah, a Saviour, that God would save his people from their sins, that there would be the shedding of blood in the place of our death, that we deserve to die. We deserve to be banished from the Lord forever. So here's the mercy seat over the Ark of the Covenant. There it is, right in the heart of the tabernacle and of the temple. But at this point in time, the Ark of the Covenant is in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. God's people have been promised that God will be with his people, and that he would be with his people in a special way in the presence of the Ark. His household, which is housing the Ark, caring for the Ark for some 3 months, over those 3 months, is so richly blessed by God. And the message is given to King David. That's what verse 12 tells us. And we then see at the end of that verse how David responds. For halfway through verse 12, we're told, "So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing." But that's a summary, as I indicated just now. Yes, it gives us the bare facts David organized, after this 3-month stay of the ark in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite, that it should now be brought up to Jerusalem, to the city of David. That's what you've got there. But before there's any movement, we need to note what we're told in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. Because what we discover, it's hinted at in 2 Samuel chapter 6. It's hinted at when you find reference, for example, to the fact that David wore the ephod. It's hinted at there. But here in 1 Chronicles 15, the details are spelt out more fully. So listen with me as I read verses from 1 Chronicles chapter 15. David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Then David, this is the important bit that I want you to note, that David said that no one but the Levites may carry the ark of God, for the Lord had chosen them to carry the ark of the Lord and to minister to him forever. Now, do you see what is happening now? Yes, he's heard of God blessing the household of Obed-Edom. And yes, he knows that God wants the ark in Jerusalem. A place has been prepared for it. But there's been this 3-month sojourn, as it were, of the ark in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite because of the events that happened when the oxen stumbled and Uzzah put out his hand and touched the ark in defiance of the very word of God. So David knows now we've got to get it right. We've got to do things as God wants things done. And there's a fundamentally important principle that we learn in Scripture time and time again. And I'm suggesting to you here, we have this fundamentally important principle put before us once more. That principle is that God's work, done in God's way, will enjoy God's blessing. David does not want to incur the displeasure of God again. And so he's making sure that the final journey of the ark to Jerusalem from the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite will be according to the revealed will of Almighty God. That's really important for us to grasp. Yes, we're just told here. David was told this, so David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. But there was no movement until David had given these instructions. He said that no one but the Levites may carry the ark of God. Why not? Because the Lord had chosen them to carry the ark of the Lord and to minister to him, before him, and to him forever. And so David oversees the arrangements, making sure that everything is done in a right and proper way, according to the word of God. Now, yes, we know that David was the king of Israel, and we know that the Israelites were seen and saw themselves as being the people of God, the Israelites saw their nation as being different to nations around about them. We know all of that, and we can sometimes hear used to describe this arrangement, it was a theocracy. Well, it would have been had they not got kings, because God himself would have been ruling them. But they'd asked for a king, and God had granted them a king because of their weakness and their sinfulness. But the role and responsibility of the king is to walk with the Lord, and it is to see the people ordering their lives according to the will of God. The king doesn't look after the worship of Almighty God, but he does look after the nation and its well-being. And if we are going to prosper, if a nation is going to prosper socially and politically and even economically, then it is necessary for people to know the will of God and to be encouraged to walk in the ways of God. That's what David is doing. And some people have actually described David not just as a king, but as a priest-king. And they do so partly because of what we read in 2 Samuel chapter 6, as well as in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. I now make mention of the fact that we are told in verse 14 of chapter 6, and David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. He was dressed for the occasion. Now, if you go to 1 Chronicles, you actually find that there we're told that David did indeed wear fine clothes. We're told in verse 27, for example, of 1 Chronicles chapter 15, David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, as also were all the Levites who were carrying the ark and singing, and Chenaniah, the leader of the music of the singers. And David wore a linen ephod. This was a religious article. It was a sign of dedication to the service of God. And that is how David saw his life, as a life that was to be dedicated to God. So we're now learning a second thing about David from these verses, with the help of verses from 1 Chronicles 15 to fill out the account a little more. He was a man who was eager that people should order their lives by the word of God. That was the first point. Now here we're seeing that this man who wanted people to order their lives according to the word of God was an individual who saw himself as called of God, who was to be dedicated to God. Now, both of these things are true for believers in every single generation. All believers are to set themselves under the word of God, not beside it, and most certainly not over it, but under it. It's God's word that is to rule our lives. We will sometimes say, quite rightly, without the Spirit of the living God, we can do nothing. And therefore, if we're going to live our lives to God, we must live them in the power of his Spirit. But those who are living their lives in the power of the Spirit of God do not do things that are contrary to the will of God. That would be to make God contradict himself, and that can never be. And so if you see somebody who claims to be Spirit-empowered but is teaching something contrary to the word of God, you know that they are in error. And that can be said today with regard to bishops and others in churches across the world, not just the Church of England, who are advocating changes with regard, for example, to the doctrine of marriage. They are in error. There is only one type of marriage that is taught in the Bible. And there it is in Genesis chapter 3. And that is of a marriage of a man and a woman. A man and a woman respectively leaving their homes and being united together and becoming one flesh. Simply stated in Genesis 3, and it's spelled out in the rest of the Bible. To live otherwise is to be guilty of error. And that was something that Hosea, for example, was inspired by God to demonstrate to people around about him in his day. And we know that the Apostle Paul and also the Apostle Peter, in their writings, clearly give guidance as to the relationships that matter before God. And it's only the marriage of a man and a woman that is marriage in the eyes of God. So although a state may say, as Greece did the other day, we are permitting same-sex marriage, that is not marriage. It cannot possibly be marriage, because a marriage requires a man and a woman. So another word needs to be found for those so-called civil relationships. Now the point is, this man was dedicated to God, and it was seen in the way he dressed on this occasion. But it wasn't just seen in the way he dressed. It was also seen in the way he behaved. What did he do? Well, looking at the summary that we're given in 2 Samuel chapter 6, we're told that, verse 13 now, when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, David sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And then verse 15, so David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. Now, what do we have here? We have rejoicing. Here is the servant of God praising God. Here is the servant of God filled with joy before the Lord. You may even say that he knew the joy of the Lord as his strength at that point in time. That may be what Nehemiah knew later in his day, but that's certainly what David knew in his time as well. The Lord made him glad when he saw God's blessing on Obed-Edom and his household. And he knew that God would make his servants glad if they fulfilled God's will. God is called for the ark to be in Jerusalem. Now is the time to bring it up. Now is it brought up. And because it foretells, it indicates, blessing will be given to the king and to the people, there is this rejoicing and this sacrificing at the same time. Now, we need to make a comment about the sacrificing that we find mentioned in verse 13. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, that's a small distance indeed. It's almost as though they're just out the front door of Obed-Edom's house. Just 6 steps they've walked. And what does David do? He sacrifices an ox and a fattened animal. Some people have wondered, is that what happened every 6 steps up to Jerusalem? well, theoretically, it's not beyond the realms of possibility, but we're not precisely told that there in chapter 6 of 2 Samuel, or indeed in chapter 15 of 1 Chronicles. Now, what does this sacrificing indicate? Even if there's just one fattened animal and one ox on this occasion, what does this indicate? It indicates the fact that we are called to give ourselves wholeheartedly, in wholehearted dedication to the Lord. There's the giving of an animal in the place, but there's also this shedding of blood, because there is this sacrificing, and we need the blood of sacrifice if we are to be acceptable to the Lord. This was just pointing to the blood that would come, the blood that would be shed, the blood of the Saviour that would be shed on the cross of Calvary. We know that the blood of oxen, bulls, goats, and sheep and the like cannot wash away sin. It is only the blood of the perfect Saviour that is the remedy for our sinfulness. So here is David expressing his faith in Almighty God. And his faith is seen in his humble dependence upon God and God's provision for our forgiveness for sin. And it is also seen in his rejoicing. And we are not going to under-emphasize the character of his rejoicing. You see, we're told in these verses, verse 14, that David was dancing before the Lord. And the word that is used for dancing is a word that strictly means he was whirling. In other words, the picture being conveyed by the writer of the book of Samuel is that David was wholeheartedly engaged in praising and adoring and in rejoicing with God and in leading the people of God in such worship as well. And that's what believers do. I'm not saying that we should all become people who are jumping up and down or anything like that. There may be a place on occasions when people are absolutely thrilled for doing that, but what we're getting or seeing from this verse and this portion of scripture is that God's people, as they walk with the Lord and as they know and experience God's blessing upon them, are those who in thankfulness cast themselves with no restraints upon the Lord. That's what we are to do, to worship him with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, and with all our strength. But when we take a look at ourselves, what do we sometimes see? A sluggishness when it comes to worship. A distractedness when it comes to worship. Yes, we can be sluggish. We can be slow. We can be tired. We can have 1,001 issues weighing down upon us, or it feels that way. But yet we are called to be still and to know that God is God. We're called, as it were, to step aside from our responsibilities, day-to-day responsibilities, and we're called to wait upon the Lord and so renew our strength. We may be slow, but those who wait will find their spirits gloriously revived. And we may be distracted on occasions. Other things are coming into our mind, thoughts, events, things that are happening around about us that we are allowing ourselves to think about or to focus on. Maybe trifling. It may be the way a person is dressed. It may be the way they're conducting themselves. We're just distracted instead of focusing on the Saviour. Now, obviously, yes, we have to care for each other. I'm not doubting that for one moment. And if you saw a member of the fellowship fainting or falling ill, you would want to go to their help and to their aid. There are distractions that may come that need immediate attention. But if we're allowing ourselves to focus on other things rather than the Lord, when there is no reason why our focus should not be on the Lord, then we need to ask ourselves, have we got things out of perspective? Yes, here is a man who understood the word of God. Here is a man who was concerned to frame his life and see the life of his people under God's word. And here is a man who was delighting in the Lord. Well, we are to do the same. The decision of our hearts should be to order our lives according to God's word. And that means we adopt an attitude whereby we are saying to ourselves, what is the Lord saying to me through these verses of Scripture? What is he teaching us? What is there that I need to modify in my thinking, or even change or stop doing? What is there that I need to begin doing as I read this portion of Scripture, as I meditate on what God wants me to learn from it? That's a very important principle that Christians take on board and work out in their daily living. And when they come together for worship, because they know that God has called us, especially on the Lord's Day, to meet together with his people. Don't forsake meeting together, as is the habit of some, is what the author of the book of Hebrews says to those disciples. Don't forsake. No, we're not to forsake. We're to be with God's people when they're meeting, because God has promised his blessing. And our desire should be to come with rejoicing hearts and to wholeheartedly sing his praise as we thank him for the blessings he lavishes upon his people who walk in his ways. Let's pray. Oh, dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be pleased to forgive us our sins, especially, Lord, where we neglect your word, where we forget your word, for where we concentrate on having things our way. Oh, forgive us, Lord, for when we put anything before your word. Help us, Lord, to be those who frame our lives in our homes, in the world, and in the church, according to and under your word. Lord, we thank you that there's much light to break forth from your word as we read it. May we know the joy of waiting on you and may we know the experience of you, shining your light on your word, opening our eyes to behold glorious truths therein, and to frame and fashion our lives according to your will and purpose. Have mercy upon us, Lord, we pray. Oh, and Lord, please too, we pray, make us a praising people. We thank you for the wonderful privilege of prayer. But we thank you too, Lord, that we are called to adore you for who you are and for what you are to your people. So may our lives, O Lord, we pray, exemplify true love for you, true adoration for you. For we plead in the name that is above every name, even the glorious name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.